Okay, now I want to consider unity and Christian Science. We're considering them together because both theologically and historically they are very closely intertwined. And I'm going to give the dominant amount of time, I'm going to give the preponderance of the time to unity because I believe that right now it's more of a threat. I believe that Christian Science has been more publicized and Christian Science is more widely known. There is lots of solid information available on Christian Science that you can investigate, including material in back. Anthony Hokema's little red book on Christian Science is excellent for $1.25. There's tract material, 25-cent booklet material, other material available. Going into this, let's look at one scripture. In 1 John chapter 4, starting out, there's words of warning here. And the Apostle John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, this is a very general warning applicable to a lot of groups. And John goes on to say, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist." Now, here, this test gets a little more specific. And this test is actually very specific for dealing with the forms of belief, theological belief or deviation, exemplified in Christian Science and Unity, sometimes known as the Unity School of Christianity. These systems are very closely tied theologically. They are forms of modern-day Gnosticism, whereby salvation comes by the appropriation and use of a secret body of knowledge, where knowledge, mind, thought, is far more important than matter. And in the case of Christian Science, that's taken to the extreme, and matter does not even exist. And there is a separation here between the Christ and Jesus. And this is the crux of what the verse is talking about. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, the Christian Scientist would say, well, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, was in the flesh, although when they get right down to it, they deny that flesh exists. They'll say, yes, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, was in the flesh. He exemplified the Christ spirit, or the Christ idea, or the Christ principle, or ideal. And he was a high example, a very fine example of the Christ idea or the Christ mind. So there's a separation here. The Christ becomes an idea or a principle or an ideal separate from Jesus of Nazareth, a historical personage. And this is a problem. And any time you see this with a group, you know that there's severe theological difficulty here. You know that this group has deviation from scriptural revelation. Now, very briefly, Mary Baker Eddy founded Christian Science, and she taught that matter did not exist. She taught that sin, sickness, and death did not exist. And when confronted with some evidence of the reality of sin, sickness, and death, she explained that these things were simply the result of wrong thinking. That is, if you thought in your ignorance or in your wrong thinking that sin, sickness, and death did exist, you would fall prey to them. But if you held to the truth that they did not exist, you would not be bothered by them. And this is kind of the crux of the matter with Christian Science and with Unity, the denial of evil. The denial of a personal evil being, such as Satan, the denial of the reality of evil. Since evil is not real in Christian Science and Unity, they don't have to have a real way to come to grips with it. Since it's not real, they don't need the blood of Jesus to wipe away their sins, because they don't really believe in the concept of sin as it's revealed in the Bible. This is the crux of the problem with these two groups, their denial of the reality of evil, and so they have no necessity to really, truly come to grips with it. Okay. Mary Baker Eddy got her system going. She came out with her book, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures. She talked about the Bible, but then it was taught that the Bible could only be understood through her writings, primarily Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures. She was rather prolific. She had many other writings. Miscellaneous Writings, 1883 to 1896, probably the most significant book besides Science and Health of Mary Baker Eddy's. And then she had other writings. She very conveniently set up the constitution of the Church of Christ Scientist, which was her group, her movement, and wrote it into the church manual and declared that this church manual, this constitution, these rules of operation could not be changed except by her. So when she died, these things became permanent, and the movement is bound by them today. And they're finding some problems with that, some inflexibility problems. So, in the early days of the movement, Mary Baker Eddy had a follower. She had many followers, but she had one follower in particular by the name of Myrtle Fillmore. Well, I forget what her maiden name was. She was Myrtle somebody else before she was married. But this woman was very committed to Mary Baker Eddy's teachings. She discovered and married a gentleman by the name of Charles Fillmore. Charles Fillmore had come out of a pretty thoroughly non-Christian background, had gotten interested in Eastern religions, Eastern mysticism, primarily some things coming directly out of Hinduism. He had very taken with this, had his own ideas about spiritual reality, saw that his new bride had her ideas, so they kind of got together and they synthesized their own new religion, which we know today as Unity School of Christianity, which is basically a blend of Christian Science and some elements of Hinduism. And if we carefully examine the Unity School, we would, I think, in some areas find, in Reverend Lockhouse's words, some excellent Hinduism. There are two points of significance where Unity differs from Christian Science. They're obviously different organizations with different human leaders, but theologically there are only two main points of difference. Christian Science denies the reality of matter. This podium, this microphone, the shoes on my feet themselves, are not substantial, according, in the theory of Christian Science. Now, that's in a rather extreme position to take, but that's the way they look at it when you get right down to the nitty-gritty. Unity doesn't go quite that far. They say, well, matter does exist, but it's of a very low importance. And we realize, as Christians, believing in the validity of Scripture and not believing that we have to have another book or another prophet to interpret Scripture for us, that matter is of secondary importance to spirit, but we don't put it in as anywhere near as far down the scale as Unity does, and we don't deny its existence like Christian Science does. The other point of departure that Unity has with Christian Science theologically is the Unity School, through Charles Fillmore's emphasis and interests, teaches reincarnation. Christian Science doesn't. Now there they bring in a real problem, reincarnation. The Bible says it is appointed for a man once to die, and then comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And in the book of Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 78, let me check it here, because I want you to have this reference. There's another powerful reference that bears on the question of reincarnation. Psalm 78, verse 39, is talking about God. Quote, he remembered that they, speaking of man, were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. It is appointed for a man once to die, and then comes a judgment. Two powerful scripture verses refuting the idea of reincarnation, but more importantly, the whole idea of reincarnation is refuted by the scripture record, the prophecies of Jesus, and in the scripture record of Jesus' ministry, his death and resurrection. If reincarnation is real, Jesus can be no more than a teacher. If reincarnation is real, there is no need for the atonement upon the cross. There is no need for the shed blood of Christ. There is no need for God incarnate to lay down his body broken for our sins. If reincarnation is real, what we have in it is simply a system of works righteousness with many chances. If you don't run hard enough on the treadmill in this life or in this incarnation, you're going to get another chance according to reincarnation. The whole record of Scripture teaches against the efficacy of works righteousness, teaches about the coming and the sacrifice of Christ, and therefore Scripture stands against reincarnation. Now, the Unity School has some literature, very beautiful looking, very deceptive, but they publish many, many copies of a little booklet called Daily Word. It's a devotional booklet. They have one booklet per month. This is December 1977. This is April 1978. I have a stack of them in my library about this high. If I wanted, I could get quite a few more. These things go across the country, through the United States mails, into many, many homes, including many Christian homes. The last two churches that I spoke in Milwaukee, both of them happened to be Lutheran churches. I was speaking, one church I was speaking specifically on Unity and Christian Science that night. Another church I was trying to give an overview of all of the cults and ministry to them in an hour and a half. Kind of an imposing task. And I was using Unity as a brief example in one area. In both of these churches, I and my associates were approached at the end of my talk by women who said, one woman said, I've been receiving that magazine for many years. It was a gift subscription to me from a woman I know who's closely involved with the Unity movement, and I myself have given gift subscriptions to that magazine, and I never heard till about 3 months ago that there might be anything wrong with Unity. Then a sister in Christ told me that this was a cult, but she couldn't give me any further information, so I came tonight to hear what you had to say about it, and what you have shared with us tonight has been very disturbing to me. And I went on and told her where she could get more evidence and what she could do about it and her giving out gift subscriptions. In the other case, this woman came up after my talk. I was involved in talking with some other people. She approached two of my associates, and she said almost tearfully, I have just given 10 gift subscriptions to that magazine. I know now that it is wrong. What can I do? And the answer was, first answer was, well, you can have your check canceled. She says it's too late for that. The check has already been returned. It's been cashed and returned. Then the next thing you can do is you can write to those 10 people and explain what you now know about the Unity School. And essentially ask them to discount this magazine and apologize for having it sent to them out of your former ignorance. Now, what's the deal here? Well, Daily Word has nice little devotions every day. You read them. With rare exception, you're not going to see any obvious heresy jumping out at you. Everything sounds very nice, and at the bottom of each page, there's a scripture quotation with the verse citation given. Everything looks nice. Everything looks very upbeat. You find, here's a stable scene. This is December 77. You find a stable scene. You find a poem. You find a lot of poetry in their literature. You find pictures of butterflies, birds, flowers, everything very upbeat, everything nice, everything consistent with the view that there is no evil. The main thing you see from Daily Word, if you don't know what's behind it, is you gather from what you don't see there. You look in the index, And, well, what are we going to see about this month? And you go down, and you find protection. And about every 2 or 3 months, they'll have a devotion on protection. But protection against what? You read the devotion, and never is it protection against Satan, protection against the wiles of the evil one, protection against deception. It's always protection against the effects of bad weather, protection against the effect of physical accident, like a car running off the road. And certain things are conspicuous by their absence, if you get to looking in that vein. Otherwise, you say, well, it's a fine little devotional magazine. But it's a front. It's to get into your house and to get some sort of influence, so maybe later on you'll go a little further. If you go a little further, you may well start getting the Unity magazine. And again, nice pictures on the front, poetry inside, inspirational stories, the butterflies and the birds and the flowers. But in the Unity magazine, the discerning reader starts to see a little more than that. Sometimes there are references to reincarnation. Sometimes very indirect, but they're there. Sometimes there you do begin to see the distinction between Christ on the one hand and Jesus on the other. But still, things look pretty nice. And, you know, people wonder about why are the cults so successful. In the middle of this one, this is June 77 Unity Magazine. It's a monthly. Right in the middle page, there's a message from Silent Unity. And Silent Unity is a prayer ministry that they have. They have a 24-hour prayer room in Independence, Missouri, where they're in Lee's Summit, Missouri, which is not in Independence, but just outside of Kansas City. They have this 24-hour prayer ministry where they are supposedly praying for requests that have come in to them through the mail, come in over the telephone. They have 24-hour telephone answering service. You can call on an 800 line if you don't have the money to call them on your own, et cetera, et cetera. And they make a big thing about how they care, how they're there 24 hours a day, how they're interceding for you, how they're ready through prayer to bear your burdens, to share with you, to fellowship with you through the mail, over the telephone, and in prayer. And James Dillett Freeman, who's in charge of this ministry for them, and who is the first vice president of the movement right now, has a very nice article about their concern for you and how they express that concern and what they do. Now, that sounds appealing in a lonely, alienated world where people have hurts and problems. It sounds very appealing. Now, we'll find out a little later what they really think they're doing with those prayers that they're praying for you. So this literature, Unity literature, probably comes into more Christian homes. And I'm not just talking about cultural Christian homes or people where 2 generations ago there was somebody that was a member of the church, but more what we would recognize as actual Christian homes. More of these homes are getting Unity literature into the home than probably that of any other cult. Unity is literally a fifth column trying to march into the Christian church through the back door. In fact, Unity adherents, Unity believers, have in the past been widely advised not to come in, you know, for the most part. Most of them have been advised, obviously not 100%, or they wouldn't have Unity churches. But they've been advised not to come in and join in fellowship only with Unity churches, but to stay in their own congregations, to stay with the Lutheran church they've been in all their life, to stay with the Methodist church, to stay with the Presbyterians, to stay with this group and that group, and minister from within and share the truth from within. In other words, to subvert from within and to sell Unity doctrine slowly, casually, nicely from within. Now, there are Unity churches, and in the Milwaukee, close-in Milwaukee area, we have about 4. But they have a lot of influence through their literature and through, shall we say, their agents in denominational churches. what we would think of as Christian churches. Some of them, of course, being weak in their actual living by and professing the gospel, and some not being weak at all. But now all these things, and I've kind of tied unity with Christian Science a little bit, but I haven't really brought out the problems of unity. Let's go a little further with their material, though. The material that you only get after you start responding positively to them and asking for more and sending more money in and all of that. Book Lessons in Truth starts bringing out more and more of their doctrine, including reincarnation. And then here's a bit of a blockbuster written by Charles Fillmore himself, who is now dead. And his son, Charles R. Fillmore, is leading the organization. In the book, Atom Smashing Power of Mind, we see very clearly, if we read all the way through, we see very clearly the gross theological problems of the Unity Movement. Now remember, Pastor Lockhouse mentioned the I Am idea and the I Am cult a few minutes ago. In Atom Smashing Power of Mind, under the chapter heading The Day of Judgment, on page 47, Charles Fillmore states, "Who is the king? The center of consciousness, the I Am. And the I Am has power to just the extent you have the courage to assert your power." Now think of this in the context of the New Testament. We must all step forth and assert, and then he goes into quotation marks, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth," end of quote. Quoting Christ directly from the Scriptures, only saying that we, you and I, have to reach the position where we assert, "All authority has been given unto me on heaven and earth." That's heresy, and it's blasphemy. It's self-deification. And in plain layman's terms, it's wrong. And I'm a plain, simple layman. I'm not a professor of systematic theology. I look at the big picture, and I see millions of people going to graves not believing in the deity of Christ, the physical resurrection in Christ, the atoning power of his blood, the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. And so when it comes to theology, I stick to the big, simple, basic questions. And I don't get off on the little points. But when I find literally millions of people in such bad shape on the big, simple points, I get worried, and I get to prayer, and I get out my Bible, and I get out and I start to try to warn people and even bring some out of these deceptions. Going further down the page, now is the time to plant the seed thought of the conditions we desire by saying, quote, "Come, my good thoughts, let us inherit our kingdom," end of quote. We go on. The next page, page 48, you start seeing works righteousness come in. We rest in the thought that we have done a good deed in such and such an instance, or that we have been good at such and such a time. You go down into the next paragraph and you pick it up again. Thus you reap the benefit of all the good you have ever done or thought. Sounds a bit like works righteousness to me. The I Am must separate the sheep from the goats. Page 58, listen to this one carefully. Did you ever think that you are God's ears and God's mouth and God's eyes? You have doubtless heard these statements before, but you have taken them metaphorically. But it is true that man is God, with a capital G. Man is God formulated. It is true that man is God formulated. And that's what Charles Fillmore says. I say it's not true. The Bible says it's not true. Christianity through the centuries has said it's not true. And it isn't true. A large and growing school of metaphysicians has made its advent in this generation, and it is radically changing the public mind towards religion. In other words, we are developing spiritual understanding. And this means that religion and its sources in tradition and in man are being inquired into and its principles applied in the development of a new cosmic mind for the whole human family. Go over the next page. Jesus realized the importance of the Superman as a thinking power expressing God mind. Somehow that doesn't sound like the New Testament to me. And this goes on and on. And then we read that through our prayer, we're going to set up vibrations in the ether that is going to bring about good for people around us. That it doesn't help people physically to take them a basket of food. It doesn't help them physically to send them a check when they're behind on the rent. What helps them both physically and spiritually is if we sit and meditate and pray, a la Unity School, and we send out these good vibrations through the ether that brings about both spiritual and physical goodness, lack of disease, lack of accident, lack of problems with the weather, lack of financial problems, as well as overcoming karma and avoiding the need of reincarnation. These things are beamed around through Earth through Unity prayers. This casts the Silent Unity Ministry in the second floor room in Lee's Summit, Missouri, led by Mr. Freeman, in a slightly different light. So for those of you going into the pastoral ministry, those of you that are laymen in the world now, those of you that are in other areas of ministry, ordained or non-ordained, remember this. Unity is not innocuous. It is not Christian. It is not all simply butterflies and birds and flowers. It looks nice, but underneath the sugar is the spiritual poison, the poison of the denial of evil, both our evil acts, our sin, and the evil power and personality of Satan. The poison of works righteousness through many opportunities in reincarnation, the poison of self-deification, and other spiritual poisons are all hidden under the nice shell, the nice face put on by Unity. I think one of the reasons that Christian Science and similar groups and similar theologies have had the success that they've had, that is that the Christian church, while in some areas being very willing to believe the Bible and being willing to believe, that Christ, literally died for our sins and paid the price for us and so on down the line. And with the advent of modern science, we've seen demonstrated some of the positive things from modern medicine. We have kind of put in the background the fact that Jesus Christ has supernatural power to heal and willingness, at least in many situations, to heal or help us heal our own bodies. And that the denial of the healing power that is available through the scriptures without spiritualizing them and without doing some of the things that Mary Baker Eddy and her adherents have done, if we had been more open to this through the years, I don't think there would have been the opening for Mrs. Eddy and others to be, at least in my view, led astray. And this brings up, we're probably running way over time, and John's going to come in and make a big signal, and I'm going to have to get off the podium here. But this brings up the whole area of, why the cults flourish, and how much is it the Christian church's responsibility that the cults flourish. And J.K. Van Balen, author many years ago of the book The Chaos of Cults, Okay, tonight, as I was sharing with Pastor Lockhouse a few moments ago, it is my hope and my prayer that none of you have come to hear a lot of sensationalist details regarding the occult. There are, of course, many such things, but I don't feel that that's my purpose tonight. I want to give some overview. I want to give some general concepts, some very important things that I have learned in my time. Made the very good point that in a large measure the cults represent the unpaid bills of the church. And to at least a certain extent, it has been our lack of love, our lack of, you know, real solid teaching about who Jesus is and what he did, our lack of scriptural emphasis on healing, our lack of missionary zeal, and so on and so on and so on, that has at least partially led to the creation, of course, with a large agency, a large part from Satan moving in and taking advantage of the situation, has led to the creation of groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Mormons, like Christian Science, like Unity, and like others. And that if we had been better living and teaching the scriptures which we believe in, in, you know, the sense in which we believe them, Satan would have had a lot less toehold, a lot less opportunity to bring in these counterfeits that all have their appeals, all have their points of validity, along with the poison that is there. Thank you.